All right, if you would take your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to read again the entire song of praise that we read last week, but I'm only going to preach three verses from it this morning. We're breaking it down into three parts. It's one sentence in the Greek language. It's three sentences in the English language. And it's fascinating for us to learn and to study and to apply to our lives. Really, today's message is very challenging. I'm not going to lie to you. It's very challenging in how to have joy in trials. Because we don't think of trials as being something where we should be joyful. But God does want us to have that joy. We'll go ahead and read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I do pray, God, that you help us to find that joy, to focus on the person of joy, and to help us have that joy and rejoice as we go through difficult times. So, God, I pray that you bless this message. I pray that you'd use me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, you can be seated, by the way. This morning, we're going to continue to look at the introductory song of praise in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Before moving into the second part, I want to do a real quick, real short, brief review of the first section because these two parts and these three parts all go together. So in verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times." And so these three verses tell us that God has given us some things that can never be taken away. Absolutely no one can take these things away from me. And these things are the things that give us hope as we live this life as a Christian. And as we go through as we get beat up spiritually, as we get beat up emotionally, as we get beat up physically in this life, and as things happen to us and people say things about us, as jobs change and as financial status changes, these things, no matter what happens to you, even if you go to jail, even if you die, these things will never be taken away from you, ever, because they're given to us by God. First of all, we see that God is merciful according to his abundant mercy. So when Peter considered the salvation of God that he's given to us, he realized that it was because of God's abundant mercy. And we need to understand that everything that God has done for us and to us is because he is abundant in mercy. And that's something that we praise God that he is merciful. So when we look at that mercy, that will begin to, we'll see in this in our text this morning, that will begin to produce joy in our hearts. Because God is merciful. He's not a God that's looking to punish us in cruelty. He's not looking to make our life hard, just make our life hard on purpose. There's a purpose to it. But he's not a cruel God. He's out there just to make our lives miserable, just to make our lives miserable. He's laughing at our calamity. No, that's not who God is. He's merciful. He loves us. And knowing that, should produce joy in our heart. Second thing that we need to understand from the first part of this is that God is our Father, and we are His child, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. God, because of His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. And that begotten us again means that we are His child. And nothing can ever take that away. And that's your primary identity as a human being if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And that is that you are His child. And he is our Father. And therefore, because we are His child, we want to do His will because He's our Father. Not because He's forcing us. Not because He's making us do it. Not because even there's blessings that come as a result of it. Because there are. We just want to please our Heavenly Father. We delight to do the will of our Father because He's merciful to us, He loves us, and He's adopted us because He's begotten us again. And that should, in our heart, produce joy. But that's not all. There's a lively hope that God has given to us, and that is found again in verse 3 and verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's one of the keys to this entire letter, is the hope that we have and the joy that we have as we go through these trials. We saw the difference between the Old Testament. Remember, last week we talked about Canaan land. That was the inheritance of the Hebrews, of the Jewish people. But that inheritance was constantly defiled. It was constantly taken away. And it goes back and forth. They're in the captivity. They're not in the captivity. There's pagan gods. There's, even now, we talked about last week, there is conflict in that land for the land. And it's not inheritance that's undefiled. It's not inheritance that fadeth not away. It's not inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. And we understand that God is inheritance for us that's undefiled. That means nothing can take it away. Nothing can defile it. And that should in us produce joy. Even though in this body we will suffer and we will go through hardships and we may be even inflicted pain upon this body, that inheritance is untouchable. And that should produce joy in us. And then finally, we're kept by the power of God. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's God's power that keeps us. And that, again, should produce joy in our heart. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning, beginning in verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So what's the result of understanding that God, according to His abundant mercy, hath made us His child and has given us a lively, living hope and an inheritance that's undefiled, and we are kept by the power of God? The result of that is found in verse number 6 at the very beginning, wherein, or because of this, we greatly rejoice. You should rejoice. And we should rejoice, even though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I love the word rejoice. I actually looked it up. This word rejoice means to jump for joy. To be exceeding glad with exceeding joy. So yes, you're going to go through hardships. You're going to go through pain. You're going to go through trials. This body is going to decay. This body is going to be dissolved. You're going to suffer health issues. People are going to persecute you, but you should jump for joy because of these things that we talked about last week that God has given to you. Nobody can take them away. And they're coming, that blessing is coming for you, and that's a wonderful thing. So this morning, do you have joy because in your mind, you've been thinking about Jesus and what He's done for you? And I hope, and I don't know where you would park, but if you walk up from the bottom, or if you come, I guess 8 a.m., we don't have the shuttle, but if you walk up from the bottom, or you, wherever you walk, and you're walking up to church, and you see the church, and you're kind of getting in the mode for church, I hope that we would start to focus on Jesus and all that he's done for us. And I hope that that thought will cause us to rejoice. And then I hope that we would take that same joy with us into the week, into Monday and Tuesday. Because oftentimes, by Wednesday or Thursday, we have forgotten everything that's happened to us on Sunday, right? It's kind of gone. Because of the cares of this life and the stresses of work and the situations and the things that we got to take care of and all the busyness and the food we got to buy and the meals we got to make and all the stuff that's going on, we've kind of forgotten about what we need to focus on. And if we're not careful, we may have left church rejoicing and full of joy and excited about God, but by midweek or Saturday, we're kind of running on empty as far as joy goes. Here's the wonderful truth of this verse. These Christians were to rejoice even though they were in heaviness through manifold temptations. So they were to rejoice and be heavy at the same time. And you're like, what? How is that even possible? The reality is it all depends on what you focus on. Are you going to focus on what's making you heavy in your heart? Or are you going to focus on Jesus and what he's done for you? It's all in what you put into your mind, what you focus on, what you think about, what you meditate upon, what you are ruminating in your mind, what you have going on, that's going to produce in you either joy or discouragement, even depression. Peter knew what would happen when you take your eyes off Jesus. I love this. I love the book of 1 Peter because it seems like Peter can relate to so many of the truths because of what happened to him in his life. And I want to go back to his life and look at one event that talks about what happens when you do take your eyes off Jesus. And that is the story of Peter walking on water. It's found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Here's what it says. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him and into the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into the mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And as the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." It's amazing to me, but Peter was kind of like us. He's walking through life, him walking on water. But the wind is boisterous. The waves are crazy. They're out of control. The disciples are fearing for their lives. They're crying. It's a storm. And Jesus is walking to him. Sometimes people paint pictures of this scene, and it's all calm, and they're walking. There's little ripples coming off their feet as they step in the water. That's not this situation. The waves are going. They're crazy. The wind is boisterous. I mean, again, if you've ever been on the sea when it's kind of crazy, it's crazy. I mean, there's big waves. It's not just little, it's big. I mean, he's going up and down, all the stuff, as he's on top of the sea. It's hard enough being in the boat. Imagine just standing on it. So I don't fault Peter for getting a little bit afraid, right? He's never walked on water before. He sees these crazy waves, and he gets a little afraid. But it's kind of like us as we go through life. We're going through life. We're saying, hey, Jesus, hey, I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. He says, come to me on the water. And we see the situations of life. We see the turmoil of life. We see the trials of life. We see the difficulty of just living the Christian life. And we begin to go, I'm afraid. I'm terrified. And we take our eyes off Jesus and we focus on the peripheral. And we begin to sink. What a perfect illustration for this verse in the lives of these Christians that as they were scattered. So I want to ask you this question. Have you lost your joy? Did you come to church today with joy in your heart? Were you rejoicing because of all Jesus has done for you? Were you rejoicing? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It means to jump for joy, to be exceeding glad, joyful. Why would you do that? Because of what's happening in your life? No, not because of what's happening in your life. Because of Jesus. His mercy towards you, his grace towards you, his love towards you. The fact that he's adopted you as his child, the fact that you can call your heavenly Father, Abba Father. And he has an inheritance. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He has an inheritance reserved in heaven for you that's undefiled. Those are just a few of the reasons that we can rejoice in this life. So what steals our joy? Is it people? Sometimes, if we let it. Is it situations? Sometimes, if we let it. Focusing on anything other than our Savior and his promises is what steals our joy. I love this verse, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. If we start living our life for other people other than Jesus Christ, we will lose our joy fast. And again, I'm glad, I think we have a pretty mature church. I don't think that people are here because I want them to be. You're here because you love Jesus. But sometimes people will come to church because a pastor has compelled them or encouraged them. And like, I got to go. He's been inviting me. I got to go for him. And if that's your reason for coming to church, honestly, you're not going to last long. Because I cannot produce joy in you. And you say, well, I'm going to go because my friends are going. And again, I love friends. I'm glad that God gave us the gift of friends, but that's not going to give you joy. You don't do what you do because of men. And even when we talk about service and serving in the church and doing things for God in the church, if you do it for people and because people need you to do it, eventually you will lose your joy. You will. You have to stay focused on Jesus. And everything that we do because of him. And that's where the joy comes from. We don't attend church for man. That's one of the reasons why I love and think that church is so important. Church gives us an avenue to serve and give to the Lord and not unto man. See, if we didn't have church, how would you give to God? Well, how would you serve God? And we might say, well, I'm going to serve other people. And that is how we serve God, but it's through the local church. It's through that organism. It's through that design that he has given to us. We give through the church. We serve through the church. It's through that body because it's under the Lord. And that's how we can do it. We don't give to people. You don't give to me. You don't give to the person. You give to the church. It's his designed organization. You don't serve me, right? If you're serving in the church, whether you clean the church or you do a special or you serve in a Sunday school class or whatever it is that you do, you're not serving me. You're serving Christ through the church. So what are you doing that would cause you to lose your joy? And I challenge you to look at those things. Is there anything in your life that you're focusing on that would cause you to lose your joy? And again, we live in a crazy world today. There's some crazy stuff happening. I mean, there's a lot of stuff people are up in arms about. And if you focus on that for too long, if you begin to, that becomes your source of security, that becomes your source of encouragement, that becomes your source of life, you're going to get discouraged real fast, and you're going to lose hope, and you're going to go, oh, what in the world, these people, you're going to get mad at people. And we live in a world that's very unsettled. But if your focus is on Jesus and what he's done for you, his mercy and all of that, you will have joy in spite of what's happening around you. The other thing that causes us to lose our joy is sin. Psalm 51 and verse 12, David the psalmist said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He had lost his joy. "And uphold me with thy free spirit." What had happened with David is that he had sinned and he had lost his joy. Again, the source of joy comes from things that no one can take from you. The gifts of God. So nothing can take your joy. Remember Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi? Remember they were preaching and they arrested them and they beat them and they put them in stocks, and at midnight they prayed and sang? Why? Because they were serving Jesus. Jesus, nothing could take away from them, even though they were hurting, nothing could take away from them what they had in Jesus. The only thing that can cause you to lose your joy is you focusing on something other than Jesus. So greatly rejoice, focus on Jesus, have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Focus on all that he's done for you. And here's the next point of this text, and I think this one is interesting as well, is trials are precious. Look at verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." I got to be honest with you, this is a tough sell, right? I mean, on the one hand, if I got to have a choice for you this morning, okay, guys, here's the choice. On one hand, I have gold. Real, genuine gold. On the other hand, I have the trial of your faith. Which one do you want, right? Pastor, I appreciate the message. Appreciate the illustration. But I think, personally, I could use the gold. Right? I'll have to be honest with you, even if it wasn't gold, and you would say, hey, on this hand, we have a life without the trial of your faith, and on this hand, we have trials of your faith, I'm probably going to say, you know what, God, yes, that's a great choice. I think I'll take the life without the trial of my faith. I mean, even something remotely, slightly negative compared to these trials, we'll even take. But the contrast here is between gold and trials. I think even the most dedicated child of God is going to struggle with this choice. Obviously, in the moment, gold can do quite a bit. In fact, money can buy just about anything. Just about. It can. And there are people that say, well, I can't buy happiness and all these different things. And there are people that argue, well, let's try. You know, I mean, money does do a lot of things in this life, in this moment. But here's the thing about money and gold. It can do nothing for you in eternity. It can't buy the mercy of God. It can't buy the love of God. It can't buy the grace of God. It can't make you a child of God. We're going to see later, Peter says that we're not bought with gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Christ. That's what, gold can't do that for you. There's so many things that gold can't do when it comes to the eternal. All we can do is lay up treasures in heaven by giving it away. Colossians, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," what's interesting about that, he talks about this light affliction, it's not a light affliction. he's making the contrast. It's a brutal trials when you read what's going on in his life, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So all of a sudden, as you begin to go through the trials of life, as your faith begins to be tried, you begin to put your focus on the only thing that can help you, and that's God. And that's more important than anything money can buy. Living a life for eternal things is far more valuable than any amount of gold in this life, because eternal things last for eternity. And the gold of this life will perish. And yet, all the rich people you can think of, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and all these guys, when they die, they're broke. In this life, they were wealthy beyond imagination, but when they die, it's done. It stays here. And we might say, what a waste. But eternal things are with us after we die. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. See the power of tribulations in your life. Work patience. And patience will begin to bring about experience. And when you go through experience, the experience of trials is that they do end. Eventually. They do. They will end. If only in this life, they will end when this life is over. And experience will teach you that. And therefore, you have hope, because this too shall pass. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Trials have a purpose to improve us for heavenly things. And trials can never take away your joy, but they can make you a better Christian in this life as you put things ahead for the future. And so we need to learn to embrace them and what they're doing. Finally, is the end of our faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So when I think of the idea of the end of our faith, I think of the idea of someone losing or giving up their faith, right? If I say to you, oh, it was the end of my faith, I would think, oh, well, they decided to leave God, right? They gave up. They said, no more, I don't want this. This is not the life I need. That's the end of their faith. And again, in some, but see, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. But that is not what we're talking about here. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's interesting about that? Jesus. He's a person that I love, though I've never seen him. He has never audibly talked to me. I've never gotten a voicemail. I've never seen him on TV. I've not seen him on the internet in the sense of him physically video. In fact, he hasn't been seen on earth for 2,000 years. And yet, believing in Jesus causes us to be able to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, I find it interesting this is coming from Peter. Remember, Peter was with Christ a lot. Even when he was crucified, he saw the resurrected Savior. He understands that the people he's talking to, you and me, have never seen him. And he's telling us, that's a great thing for you. Though having not seen him, ye love. And you believe in him. And because of that, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when your faith ends is when your faith becomes sight. That's when your faith ends. Because when you're seeing something, you no longer have faith. It's done because it's become sight. And that's something we look forward to because you've reached your heavenly destination and you are now face to face with Jesus. It reminds me of the words of the hymn. It's our second hymn in our hymn book, hymn number 2, When We See Christ. It says, oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. And then the verse, the chorus says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. So again this morning, do you have joy in this life? This life is hard, but there's more to it than just this life. Because of the relationship we have with Jesus, we can greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, even though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, many, various temptations. So I hope to challenge us today as we go through this life, because again, we can get distracted, can't we? We can focus on all different kinds of stuff, and we need to focus on Jesus. And from that, we are joyful as we go through this life, and we realize all of this is temporary. Governments, powers, wealth, riches, fame, fortune, it's all temporary. It's all for a season, including the difficulty. So rejoice. And we're going to see later how we serve God. I challenge you to be here next week. I think it's one of the most fascinating three verses in the Bible, talking about the things that angels desire to look into. What we're about to talk about next week, angels are curious about. They want to know about it. Tell me about that. It piques their curiosity. I hope it's piqued yours. We'll be here next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time that you've given to us. I thank you for your word. It's been such an encouragement to me. God, this life is tough for all of us. And it's easy to lose our joy if we start to focus on things other than you, or we allow sin into our lives. So God, help us to get back on track and spend time focusing on you and what you've done for us. I pray now that you bless this time of invitation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.